Turn in your Bibles back to Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to be preaching a sermon from verse 8. Sermon I preached, I think, 22 years ago at a high school graduation at Westminster Christian Academy. I preached it sometime after that here, and some of you will have heard this message. It is in a modified form, but I want to preach on a verse that is one of the great marvelous texts in the scripture on the subject of success. Success is actually mentioned twice in this first chapter. The end of verse 7, that you may have good success wherever you go. And then verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And the prosperity and the success mentioned there is not the Benny Hinn kind of prosperity and success. This is spiritual prosperity. The good of the soul. This is spiritual success. Success is something that most people strive for, and that's a good thing. We don't admire laziness in people who just want to do their job or whatever they're involved in, kind of in a halfway measure. But to labor diligently, to seek to be successful, that ought to be true with our works if we play sports, in academics or whatever endeavor, we should seek to do our best. We should seek to be successful. But success is not automatic. It's not accidental. There are several ingredients that must be mixed together if we are to have success. There are a lot of common sense books on the market that you can buy that will help you to be successful in the world. But this leads us to ask a very important question. How do we as Christians measure success? Yes, we are in the world, and there's a sense which we should desire to be successful in all that we do. But we're not of the world. Our primary goal is to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. And we want to be successful in His eyes. So what is the rule? What is the standard in His eyes for determining whether we have been successful or not? So we're not going to Webster's Dictionary to look for our definition tonight, are we? If you go there and look up success, it will talk about gaining wealth and fame and rank. That is success according to the world. And God may make us successful in those ways. He may raise us up like He did Joseph or Daniel. And we may be very successful in this world. But we might also be very successful in material things, according to worldly standards, and still be a complete failure in God's eyes. It's very important, isn't it, that we realize that God sees things differently than man does. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So there are different ways to measure success. And we as Christians can sometimes find the tension between what the world calls us to be and to do and what the Bible calls us to be and do. Success in man's estimation is certainly measured in by gaining wealth, becoming famous, having some kind of high rank or status in the world. And again, God may give us those things. But we are to strive for excellence in the Christian life. And we want the marks of success that the Bible speaks to us about. And this text before us gives us an index of the things present in the life of one who is successful, who's promised success and prosperity by God. And so let's look at these three things. A successful person's conversation is marked by the use of biblical discourse. Now, this entire verse is about the Bible. But the first part of the text talks about our conversation, how we discourse, how we speak, what we say. God said to Joshua, "This book of the law," and I think we as Christians under the new covenant can expand that and say the whole of God's word. I'll bring that out later. "But this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Do you find that a little strange? We would expect him to say that the word should find a lodging place in our hearts, in our minds. But it says it shall not depart out of your mouths. Now, a word of context here. The setting of this passage we see begins in verse 1. It is after the death of Moses. That's what we read about the last chapter of Deuteronomy, and this goes right into Joshua. And now Joshua, his assistant, was appointed by God to assume responsibility for leading the people. And so verses 2 through 9 is the charge that God gives to Joshua. And he tells him three main things. He charges him to go over into the land and possess it. And that's what the rest of the book of Joshua is about, the book of conquest. God gave them a piece of property, the Holy Land. And they were charged, he was charged to lead them into the land to possess it. And then verse 5, God promised that he would be with him just as he had been with Moses. And then God begins to press the need for Joshua to be strong and courageous. He keeps repeating those words, be strong, be courageous, and then make the law of God, the book of God, your continued study and guide. So verse 8 is God's challenge to Joshua about governing his life by the law of the Lord. And the first thing he says to his servant is, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth." God means for us to have his word constantly in our conversations. To have the word of God in your mouth means that you're proclaiming that word. You're discussing that word. You're having some kind of dialogue with brothers and sisters in Christ, and your conversation is about the word of the Lord. Now, we know that God's word's to be in our hearts. One of the great verses out of that long chapter, Psalm 119, is, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have the same thing. "Hear, O Israel," and you have this Shema, "The Lord your God is one." And then he begins to talk to them about that word, and he tells them to teach that word to their children and have the word in their mouths. In fact, heart and mouth are joined together there in that passage of Scripture. A person talks about what he loves. Right? What do you love? Whatever you love, you talk about. Ooh, I've got this new car. Man, I've been wanting this 66 Mustang. Man, it's spotless. I've always wanted one. And you talk to people about it. And you like to drive down the road in it. And people see you and they say, ooh, that's a nice car. You love it. You have a team in sports that you love and you enjoy watching it. And you talk about it. We're like that. You love baseball. You talk about baseball. You love gardening. You talk about gardening. What do you talk about? You talk about what you love the most. Do you ever talk about the Lord? Is His Word ever on your lips? I mean, apart from Sundays when we're gathered here. If we love the Lord Jesus, His Word will dwell richly in our hearts, and His Word will be on our lips. His Word will have a major place in our vocabulary. God would have us speak verbally His Word. And that's why God places a great emphasis on preaching. He wants us to hear the Word proclaimed. Now, not many people want to hear preaching anymore. You know that's true. Churches have gone away from the Word. We are in a visual society. And you look at the modern church today, and it's not dull and drab like this place is. Oh, it's lights and music and all kind of banners and symbols and just all sorts of things to attract the eye. I've preached twice in my life. I didn't use the PowerPoint presentation, but the churches where I spoke did. And I could tell when I was preaching, every time they changed the slide, every eye went up to the screen. Recent studies just came out this week about how useless PowerPoint really is. In businesses, in schools. A Harvard study, perhaps some of you saw that. But we surely don't want that kind of thing here in our worship. God wants our ear, not our eye. We have two ordinances, baptism, and we see that, the immersion of a believer in water, and communion, bread, and the fruit of the vine, the cup. So visually, we do have something there, but everything else, it's preaching. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so we need to speak the Word. We should never be afraid to discuss the Bible. I had an English professor in Bible college. He did not like to hear preachers say, "The Bible says." He had this hang up. He's an English guy. He was a good preacher himself. But he says, a book can't speak. So the Bible doesn't have a voice. It doesn't speak. But oh, it does, doesn't it? The Bible has a message. When we read it, we hear it. It is the voice of God. So I'm not going to stop saying, the Bible says. The world works hard to keep the Bible out of public hearing. We ought to work hard to speak the Word of God. And we ought to be so familiar with Scripture that it becomes part of our vocabulary. And so God said to Joshua, the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. The Bible is relevant for every topic. It's relevant in our political discussions. Certainly relevant when we talk about morals. It's relevant for our business. It's relevant for our families, for all matters. It is appropriate to speak the Word of God in a dental chair, in the mayor's office, at the grocery store, in a courtroom, wherever you are, speak the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies before kings and not be ashamed. So let us not be ashamed to declare the word of the Lord. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. So this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. A successful person's conversation is marked by the use of biblical discourse and language. But let's take the next step into this verse. A successful person's meditation is rooted in the study of the biblical text. What else did God tell Joshua? Don't let this word depart out of your mouth, and then you shall meditate on it day and night. Meditation refers to our inward thoughts and reflections of the heart. To meditate means you are reciting to yourself the bits of things that you learned, that you read, that you studied. To meditate means to contemplate, to mull over, to consider. Spurgeon would give the illustration of the cow chewing its cud. And he said, that's what we should do. Chew the cud of the scripture and get the nutriments from it into our system, into our hearts and lives. Very important to read the scriptures, but we must do more than read. We must meditate on them if we're to profit fully from them. So you just can't peruse the Bible. The Bible is not a book you should speed read. Other books you might. You don't want to spend all that time in them, so you speed read them. But don't speed read the Bible. It's better to read a few verses and mull over them all day than to hurriedly read a few chapters and then forget what you read the rest of the day. Spurgeon, and I love this saying, I would rather lay my soul a soak in a half dozen verses all day and rinse my hands in several chapters. That's good, isn't it? Just soak your soul in a few verses rather than to rinse your hands in many chapters. There is a danger that we read the scripture without meditating and thinking about what we've read. In order to meditate on the scriptures, you must, of course, read it. But it is possible to read the Bible without meditating on it. And if we do that, there won't be any spiritual progress or advancement. D.M. Howard, the author of the commentary on Joshua in the New American Commentary series, which is put out by the Southern Baptists in a very, very good set of commentaries. He says, the idea of meditating here is not the one commonly familiar in the late 20th century, namely, of emptying the mind and concentrating on nothing or on self or on visualizations of various types. Much of this type of meditation is indebted to Eastern mystic religion. Well, that's foreign to what the scripture has to say. We meditate on scripture. We're not trying to empty our mind and get in some kind of transcendental state where we meditate. We're trying to fill up our mind with God's word and meditate on what it says. You'll find this often in the book of Psalms, the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. In Psalm 119, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. That's what Spurgeon had in mind when he said not just cleansing your hands with a lot of chapters, but soaking your soul, meditating on the Word all day. Someone has said that meditation of the Scriptures is what oil is to a squeaky door. Meditation keeps us from getting rusty and not working properly. We're living in a day, aren't we, where we've lost the art of being silent and having an open Bible before us. How many of you read the Bible with the TV on or with music in the background? You might get by with some kind of soft music in the background. But we've got to have noise, don't we? So here we are trying to read and meditate, and we've got all this noise going on. But you can't really meditate well with noise. The Christian will find good help in other books, but he loves the book of God more than anything else, and he wants to meditate on it. We're well into January. Are you keeping up with your Bible reading? You did resolve that you were going to read the Bible every day this year, didn't you? How are you doing along that? I preached in St. Louis for so many years at the conference held there every year at in April at Bible Baptist Church that I've become a St. Louis Cardinals fan. I said goodbye to the Braves and I taking on the Cardinals. I really liked Albert Pujols. He was an outstanding Christian. One of those athletes with a tremendous Christian testimony. There's another one on that team, a pitcher by the name of Adam Wainwright. And he has been online to start this year encouraging people who like him, baseball fans, to join him in reading the Bible through this year. Again, let me quote Spurgeon. We do not often hear God's voice unless we are accustomed to give ourselves a little quiet and holy stillness and sit in our chamber alone and say, "Now, Lord, commune with me. I wish to hear thy voice. I open my Bible. I'm about to read a few verses. Oh, speak to me." Have you seen that little meme where some guy's sitting there and he says, "Why won't God speak to me?" And then this hand comes down out of heaven with a Bible and says, "Read the Bible." That's how God speaks to us. And that's what Spurgeon was meaning there. He wasn't looking for some silent voice for God to whisper in his ear or in his heart. He opened his Bible and he said, "Lord, speak to me. Help me as I read your word that I may learn it." Well, let's come to one last thing in this verse. A successful person's conversation is marked by the use of biblical discourse. A successful person's meditation is rooted in the study of the biblical text, meditating on it. And last, a successful person's conduct is governed by adherence to biblical directives. Look what else God said to Joshua. Don't let this word depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. It's not enough to talk about the Bible. It's not enough to reflect deeply on its precepts. We must also obey it. And God's word is of no avail to us if it does not lead to faith and obedience. Matthew Henry said, "There are many people who like to hear and read, commend and admire, know and remember, talk and discourse, but they don't apply and obey. God doesn't want us to stand by and applaud the Bible, does he? He wants us to apply the Bible. That means our ultimate goal is not success. We don't start this journey by looking for success. Our aim is obedience to the Word of God. And God will make us successful in his own way, in his own time. But he doesn't call us to be successful, does he? He calls us to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The NIV has, now it is required that those who have been given a trust prove faithful. So the purpose of meditation is to fill up our heads with knowledge. We ought not dwell on the deep things of God just so we can impress others with our theological understanding. We're to meditate so that we may observe, that we may do all that is written in God's Word. If I were to ask you, what verse did David Hose quote the most? Some of you would know that. He prayed it all the time. Lord, help us be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Doesn't matter who you are, if you're Christian, the Word of God is to be your rule. It's to be your guide. Do what God bids you to do with joy and delight, and you'll be successful. You will prosper. So do what's written, right? Don't make up your own rules. We're not under any commission to abandon what is said in the Scripture and make our own guidelines. I was talking to one of my granddaughters just the other night. She had been studying in school, Maxims. And I said, oh, did you know Stonewall Jackson, that old Confederate general, had a book of Maxims? Her mother looked it up quickly on the internet and started reading off some of those Maxims. And they were very good. And we can find profit from those things. But it's the Word of God that we need to read and meditate on and do what it says. So do what's written. And you know what's coming next. Do all that's written. It's not a smorgasbord. Ooh, I like cherries, but I don't like strawberries. Now, I like carrots, but I don't like green beans. People read the Bible that way. It's a buffet line. I'll have a little of this and a little of that. And we've got the whole thing that we're to ingest, to read, to meditate on. Will parts of the Bible be more precious and delightful, tasty? Yes. But we're to read it all, and we're to obey it fully. We're not to pick and choose which commands we will keep and which we will not. Look back at verse 7, the end of the verse. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Don't veer off the path. Oh, how important obedience is. Doing what God says is. Obedience to the law cannot be overestimated. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament comes from the book of Ezra. Chapter 7, verse 10. It was said of him that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes in Israel. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. God promised to make Joshua successful if he had the Word in his mouth, his mind, and his manners. He said, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Success in God's eyes is realized when we live in accordance with His Word. And to do that, we've got to know what His Word says. So we've got to meditate on it. It's got to be in our mouth. And then our feet can carry it out. The psalmist said, incline my heart to your testimonies. Living under the new covenant in the days of a finished, complete revelation, we would expand, and rightfully so, wouldn't we, what God said to Joshua to include the whole Bible. Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration or expiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That word begets faith. That word brings forth obedience. Makes us holy. We're sanctified by the word. So, oh, how that word must become operative in our lives. And that will lead to spiritual prosperity. Everybody has some rule or philosophy that their lives are governed by. What is yours? The Christian is to be ruled and governed by the Word of God, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And God promises prosperity and success to every believer who makes the Bible his guide. It is our duty to follow the teaching of Scriptures, but there's always a blessing in obedience. Psalm 119, the latter part of verse 11, in keeping them, that is the commandments, there is great reward. There was a Puritan by the name of Joseph Alleyne. He has a book that was very popular in those days. A Call to the Unconverted, an Alarm to the Unconverted. He said this, O ye saints, how you should love the word. For by this you have been converted. Tie it about your neck. Write it upon your hand. Lay it in your bosom. When you go, let it lead you. When you sleep, let it keep you. When you wake, let it talk to you. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this instruction you gave to Joshua. He was about to lead the people into the promised land, and he needed to have courage to be strong. And how could he have courage and be strong unless he had your word as his guide? And what is true of him is true of us. May your word be precious to us. May we love it, truly love it. Love it enough that we'll soak our souls in it, that we'll meditate on it, that it'll be in our mouth, that our hearts are so full of it, we talk about it. And we talk about the one we love, the one the Word tells us about, the Lord Jesus who came to save us. And so help us, Lord. We want to believe the Word. We want to obey it. We want to do what you tell us. Perhaps there's somebody here tonight that is not doing well in their lives, and it's because the Bible means nothing to them. They're not reading, growing, not meditating on it, and perhaps more than anything, they're not doing what it says. So teach us, Lord. We love your promises. I guess if we're all honest with ourselves, we love your promises more than anything else. But do we love your law? The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law." We ought to love the commandments as much as we love the promises, because both come from God and both have to do with good order in our lives. So we commit ourselves to you and pray that as this year courses on, that we will truly love the study of your word, meditating on it, talking about it, and doing it. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.